This is the second bulletin of the recently launched The Time Has Come articles. The phrase, whom the gods would destroy, they first make mad, first appeared in exactly this form in the Reverend William Anderson Scott's book, Daniel, A Model for Young Men. The phrase has its origins among the ancient Greek philosophers, though in truth it is but the observations of men of the providential workings of God amongst nations bent on defying God. The same truth, in its purest form, appears in Jeremiah chapter 25, the verses 15 and 16. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it, and they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. And again, flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Jeremiah chapter 51, the verses 6 to 8. The scriptures teach that the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs chapter 9 and the verse 10. When there is a drifting from the fount of true wisdom and knowledge, a turning of the back upon the word of God, then madness and folly become very evident. Nothing is more noticeable than the utter stupidity that has broken out amongst the ranks of the Democratic Unionist Party. It is but a prelude to the utter ruin of that party and a bringing to nothing its political successes in the past. Daily, the evidence of the DUP abandoning of its foundations is most obvious. The leaders of the party are blatant in their rejection of the old paths of Holy Scripture. I have included in my printed edition of this bulletin a picture that gives the headline that followed the dreadful endorsement of sodomy by the DUP, with its first openly sodomite candidate, Alison Bennington, elected to Antrim and Newton Abbey Borough Council in May 2019. Those who in the past were open in their profession of faith in Christ are now, in appearance and attitude, very obviously moving with the times and adopting a more PC image and persona in order to be conformed to this generation, soaked and seasoned in ecumenical apostasy. The DUP once campaigned under the slogan, Save Ulster from Sodomy. Now it would have Ulster endorse sodomy. No one can survive who change their view on that which the Lord most clearly condemns. This is especially so when they seek to embrace a view directly opposite to the Lord's view. The Lord said of the perversion of sodomy and its related degeneracies, that which leaves no doubt or room for speculation as to heaven's view of it. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Leviticus chapter 18, 22. The word abomination appears a few verses later in the same chapter. I quote, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you." The verses 26 and 28 of Leviticus 18. The very wickedness that brought down God's judgment upon the Canaanite nations under the hand of Joshua is what the DUP would have Ulster Protestants now accept and embrace and welcome. To those Christians who are still in membership of this party, I would apply the truth of Revelation chapter 18 verses 1 to 5. "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." What dire days lie ahead of our province, if the DUP has its way. Here are the two articles which I would have you consider. The first is an article entitled, "In Half Abandoning Its Historic Anti-Gay Stance, the DUP is Clumsily Annoying Everyone." That article is by Mr. Sam McBride. Let me read out the article to you. I've already read the headline. And the article thus begins, "Viewed from afar, Northern Ireland politics can seem bleakly unchanging. The same orange and green disputes, the same sectarian hatred, the same centuries-old constitutional chasm." The article has a picture of Mrs. Arlene Foster in company with the chairman of the DUP, Lord Morrow of Dungannon. Arlene Foster has discreetly sought to soften the DUP stance on issues such as homosexuality, but her successor could be much bolder. In part, that is true, but just beneath the surface and sometimes in full sight, there has been radical change in just a few years. It often happens incrementally, sometimes grudgingly, and can be camouflaged in rhetoric which obscures reality. But it is change, nevertheless. Last week saw senior Sinn Féin figures attired in mourning black to pay effusive tributes to Prince Philip. Some sceptics questioned the sincerity of those tributes, seeing in them a calculated PR move. But regardless of motive, such a development is a major break not only with Republican tradition but with recent Sinn Féin ideology. In 1979, after the IRA had murdered Prince Philip's uncle, Lord Mountbatten, the Provisionals wallowed in the crime, saying in a statement that we will tear out their sentimental imperialist hearts. As recently as 2011, Sinn Féin boycotted the Queen's visit to the Republic, with Gerry Adams saying, it was a wrong time for the English Queen to visit. Having misjudged the political mood of Southern voters, the party moved deliberately to show it had changed. On the other side of the Assembly chamber, this week saw more discreet evidence of major change in the DUP. On Tuesday, an Ulster Unionist motion proposed that gay conversion therapy should be banned. The motion itself was not going to change the law, but would indicate the mood of the Assembly before legislation is drafted. The DUP tabled an amendment to remove a section of the motion, stating that it is fundamentally wrong to view our LGBT community as requiring a fix or cure, and calling for the Stormont executive to urgently table legislation to ban conversion therapy in all its forms. Given DUP history, that was unsurprising. The party has campaigned against all but one gay rights reform, the exception being in 2016 Arlene Foster faced down internal dissent to endorse pardons for those convicted under the old law which made homosexual acts a crime. The party's stance on same-sex relationships has been as clear as it has been controversial. From the 1970s, when the DUP campaigned to save Ulster from sodomy, to the 1990s, when Peter Robinson said that homosexuality is unnatural, it's not open to discussion, and 2008, when Iris Robinson advocated that sexually confused young people could get help in terms of practitioners assessing them with talking therapies to help them realize exactly what they are, whether they are heterosexual or homosexual. But all that language was foreign to the position articulated by DUP MLA Pam Cameron, who moved the party's amendment on Tuesday. She stated that she was in full support of a ban on the dangerous practices of conversion therapy, and added firmly, "Let me be clear, I do not believe that members of our LGBT community should be fixed or cured," a repudiation of the DUP's last stance. She set out the DUP's opposition in far narrower terms. The motion did not define conversion therapy, and she said the party was concerned that it could include a ban on activities such as prayer. But the really intriguing development came when the Assembly divided to vote. One DUP MLA, Paula Bradley, did not vote for the party's amendment, whereas in the past this could be explained away by some other commitment. It was clearly a conscientious decision, because new Stormont rules means MLAs can allocate their vote to the chief whip of their party to vote on their behalf. After the DUP comprehensively lost that vote, things became even more interesting. That day, there had been rumours circulating in Parliament buildings that the DUP wanted to avoid a recorded vote on the main motion. Veteran DUP MLA Jim Wells, who since a dispute with the party leadership 3 years ago is no longer subject to the party whip, but remains a party member, said that he became aware that the DUP was split on the motion and was seeking to avoid a vote which would make that public. A recorded vote could only be called if two MLAs requested it. And Mr. Wells said he approached TUV leader Jim Allister to offer to force such an outcome. "I became aware that some in the DUP were very unhappy with my decision to do that," he said. "I had a friendly word in my ear from a DUP MLA asking me not to. He was very pleasant about it, but I made absolutely clear I wasn't for turning." The former health minister said that there had been a very heated exchange within the Assembly group on the issue. He said that the party, of which he had been a member for more than 4 decades, hoped the motion would go through on the nod without a division. something which a reliable DUP source said was correct. When a vote on the unamended motion was called, 5 DUP MLAs abstained. Mrs. Foster, Peter Weir, Diane Dodds, Miss Bradley, and Mrs. Cameron. 3/4 of the DUP ministerial team abstaining alarmed some DUP members because they feared it meant that those individuals could not be relied upon to use the DUP's executive veto to stop executive legislation on the issue. The DUP said that MLAs were given a free vote on the motion and pledged, "We will not support, indeed we will veto, any legislation which does not contain robust protection for churches." All this might seem technical to the point of being arcane, but it hints at 2 significant political developments. The first is the changing makeup of the DUP. Few of those reading about what transpired in the Assembly this week will have realised that this represented a significant softening of the DUP stance, and that the party leader was central to that. 8 years ago, the DUP allowed Academic to conduct an unprecedented survey of its membership, and the result informed the book The Democratic Unionist Party from Protest to Power. At that time, the authors found that almost 2/3 of DUP members believed that homosexuality is wrong. However, crucially, they found that younger members and those who had joined the party more recently were significantly less hostile to same-sex relationship. Members who at that point were junior are now more senior, and even the leader has a more nuanced position than in the past. With the widespread internal speculation about Mrs. Foster's future, there is the potential for the DUP to confront this and wider questions about its policies for the first time in a leadership election, perhaps with Gavin Robinson as the liberalising candidate. But there is a more immediate political impact for the DUP. In the debate, former Ulster Unionist leader Mike Nesbitt cited the DUP stance on the motion as evidence of why there is not and never can be unionist unity, something which may be significant as unionists next year attempt to secure an assembly majority to vote down the Irish Sea border. The DUP also dismayed gay rights campaigners who denounced the party stance. On the other side, Mr. Wells said that many long-standing DUP members and several Free Presbyterian ministers, including the church moderator, contacted him to express alarm at the party's position. Some pragmatic secular DUP members hope that with gay marriage and abortion legalized, they can move on from such issues. But this week showed that there was always going to be decisions awkward for a party founded in Protestant fundamentalism, and fence-sitting will annoy everyone. Unquestionably, the DUP is seeking to soften its position on gay rights. But there is a sense that it is in a similar situation to Terence O'Neill in the 1960s, where, in the words of Sir Ken Bloomfield, "In a rising market, unionism always tried unsuccessfully to buy reform at last year's prices." In moving clumsily, the DUP has annoyed everyone in a way which demonstrates why it is losing support to Alliance on the one hand and to TUV on the other. So ends that article. And I might just add that above all, the DUP is losing out with and vexing and grieving
the Lord God.
The second article I would have you consider is a brief letter sent into the same newspaper by a man, Mr. John Brennan. The letter reads, "The DUP have facilitated meeting about north-south trade while east-west is trash. I was surprised to learn that Diane Dodds had attended Wednesday's north-south meeting dealing with business and trade. Isn't the core point about Northern Ireland Protocol that it disrupts business and trade within the UK? Why, therefore, should we be seeking to advance our north-south links while nationalism collectively doesn't care about our east-west links and unionist concerns are being ignored?" At the end of last week, Sinn Féin, the SDLP and Alliance got very exercised after the DUP blocked a north-south meeting. On Monday, the Sinn Féin president broke public health guidance and travelled from Dublin to Northern Ireland to lecture the DUP on the importance of north-south arrangements. On Wednesday, Mrs. Dodds turned up in the north-south meeting. I note that her ministerial colleague, Conor Murphy, who has a past IRA conviction, issued a statement welcoming the decision of the DUP to facilitate the meeting. I doubt if any unionist will share Mr. Murphy's sentiments. That is the end of the letter. May I just conclude with this comment? My generation has lived to see the birth of an exciting and encouraging movement, raised up at least in its beginnings of God. And now we are witnessing the approaching demise of the DUP, brought about by pride, arrogance, and the folly of thinking that life can be lived successfully without the Lord. May the Lord bless you all. Goodbye.